Our journey through the Gospel of Mark brings us to the pinnacle of our faith, the reason we have hope, and the very essence of the gospel message, the cross of Christ. Ladies, please stand now in honor of God's holy word as we read about the crucifixion, the death, and the burial of our Lord Jesus Christ in Mark chapter 15, verses 21 through 47. Beginning in verse 21, a certain man from Cyrene, Simon, the father of Alexander and Rufus, was passing by on his way in from the country, and they forced him to carry the cross. They brought Jesus to the place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. Then they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it, and they crucified him. Dividing up his clothes, they cast lots to see what each would get. It was the third hour when they crucified him. The written notice of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." They crucified two robbers with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "So, you who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, come down from the cross and save yourself." In the same way, the chief priests and the teachers of the law mocked him among themselves. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. Let this Christ, this King of Israel, come down now from the cross, that we may see and believe." Those crucified with him also heaped insults on him. At the sixth hour, darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of those standing near heard this, they said, "Listen, he's calling Elijah." One man ran, filled a sponge with wine vinegar, put it on a stick, and offered it to Jesus to drink. "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to take him down," he said. With a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus heard his cry and saw how he died, he said, "Surely this man was the Son of God." Some women were watching from a distance. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James the Younger, and Joses, and Salome. In Galilee, these women had followed him and cared for his needs. Many other women who had come up with him to Jerusalem were also there. It was preparation day, that is, the day before the Sabbath. So as evening approached, Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent member of the council who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, went boldly to Pilate and asked for Jesus' body. Pilate was surprised to hear that he was already dead. Summoning the centurion, he asked him if Jesus had already died. When he learned from the centurion that it was so, he gave the body to Joseph. So Joseph bought some linen cloth, took down the body, wrapped it in the linen, and placed it in a tomb cut out of rock. Then he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of Joses saw where he was laid. Ladies, thank you for standing in honor of God's word. You may be seated. Pray with me now, please. Lord Jesus, as we come to these pinnacle verses in Mark chapter 15, as we study the gospel, as we study your life, your ministry on this planet, we see the purpose for which you came. Everything culminates in the cross, your death, your burial, and then eventually next week we'll also study your resurrection. But it's the cross of Christ that changes everything. Jesus, it is in you that we live and move and have our being. It is because of you that we have hope for eternity. The cross of Christ is the focus of our future, but the cross of Christ changes how we live now. So, Holy Spirit, I just invite you to do business in our hearts, to mess with our minds, to stir us up to see the significance that the cross not only makes for our place in eternity and our future hope, but the cross matters in the here and now. Jesus, as we study today, as we see the cross and the significance that it makes, the line in the sand for all of eternity, let it be the line in the sand for our lives as well. Jesus, let us leave from this place focused, humbled, grateful, awestruck, and just with an assignment for what difference, what a difference this should make in our lives and the choices we make this day in the way that we choose to live. Jesus, we bow to you. We just want to say thank you. We read this horrific death. We read what you suffered, and we are filled with amazement. We are filled with awe. We are filled with wonder. We are filled with gratitude. We bow to you, Lord Jesus. You indeed are the King of the Jews, and it is in your precious and holy name that we pray, because you are also King of our lives. Be with us now. Give us illumination and understanding as we study this passage in the Gospel of Mark. In your sweet name I pray. Amen. Well, as we study Mark 15, verses 21 to 47, and the crucifixion, death, and burial of Jesus, we will highlight three key words that convey three key truths: intersection, substitution, completion. As I studied and prepared for the lecture this week, I just felt the Holy Spirit prompting me to focus just on the cross. We're setting aside our typical and usual verse-by-verse study and honing out a woman of God truth from each passage and just focusing simply on the cross. God seems to have given me these three key words: intersection, substitution, completion, as I have prayed and focused and meditated on the cross of Christ. I believe the cross of Christ represents all three words. Merriam-Webster.com defines intersection as the place or point where two or more things come together, especially the place where two or more streets meet or cross each other. The cross is a literal intersection. When you view the picture on the screen, you see two beams, one horizontal and one vertical. They're fastened together. They are perpendicular, going in different directions. That place where they meet is the point of intersection. The cross, for the woman of God, is the place where truth and faith collide, where an awareness of our sin intersects with the provision of His grace, and faith is born. Our journey through life on our own climaxes with our new journey of faith in Him. The cross is where it all comes together. The cross is the reason we are here today. The cross is where the temporary and the eternal collide, where God makes a way because there is no way. At the cross, we see the intersection of condemnation and compassion, death and life, destruction and hope, justice and love. On that Friday, the cross drew them all out during Passover week. Typically, the Jewish leaders and the elders would want to be far removed from a place of execution. They would want to keep themselves pure and holy, but they wanted to be there that day. They wanted to see Jesus executed, to see the horrific death, to see him suffer. They wanted to mock him and hurl those insults at him. We see clearly the condemnation of the Jewish leaders, the Roman soldiers, and even one of the fellows condemned to die beside him. They all hurl words of hate, ridicule, and condemnation as they taunt and mock and insult Jesus. Verses 29 to 30 say, "Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, 'So, you who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, come down from the cross and save yourself.'" And then in verse 31 we read, "In the same way, the chief priests and the teachers of the law mocked him among themselves. 'He saved others,' they said, 'but he can't save himself.'" Their condemnation is extreme, and it serves to showcase the extreme compassion of our Lord. Remember, ladies, the cross wasn't something that happened to Jesus. He chose the cross. His motivation was love. At any moment, he was free to leave the cross, to be released from the suffering and the shame and the insults. He chose to stick it out. He chose to stay on mission. This was the reason that he came. His extreme compassion is so evident as we read the words uttered by Jesus in Luke 23:34. "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." He is interceding even from the cross, not just for you and me, but for those who that day were condemning and insulting, the very ones who literally pounded those nails into his flesh. Ladies, the reality is that you and I may not have swung the hammer, but we are just as guilty as those who did the pounding. The cross is where death and life intersect. The death of Jesus provides eternal life for all who call him Lord. The cross is where destruction and hope collide. Sin is dealt with, and hope for eternity is made possible. At the cross, we see the intersection of God's character, his justice, and his love. Without the cross, God would have violated his own nature. His justice demanded payment for the sin of the world. To be true to his own character, justice must be served. God's character is also one of great love. His love brings the desire that none should perish, but all have eternal life. He makes that possible through the gift of his Son. At the cross, we see the tension, the balance, God's love constrained by his justice, and his justice constrained by his love. They come to a point of intersection at the cross and in the person of Jesus Christ. What does the cross mean to you? What does it mean to me? Is it the intersection in your life, the point where your flesh and your spirit collide, the place where the realization that you are a great sinner intersects with the realization that Christ is a great Savior and faith is born? God has also stirred up my heart to let me see the principle of forgiveness being modeled to us by Jesus. He is choosing to forgive those who are taunting him, wounding him, torturing him, even from a place of horrific pain and anguish. And surely the cross is the most painful, drawn-out, horrific way to die that man has ever come up with to punish and take the life of another. Jesus, even at that place, refuses to permit a seed of unforgiveness to take root in his heart. Forgiveness is extended outward to others, but it also has an internal purpose for us as well. Forgiveness brings peace. We probably have all experienced the spiritual unrest that comes when God is prodding us to forgive and we are lagging behind in our obedience. Forgiveness may appear to be an outward form of obedience only, but forgiveness has an inward purpose. Jesus is modeling forgiveness for us. I also see here a direct correlation between harboring unforgiveness and fulfilling our purpose. No one has a greater purpose than Jesus. He is atoning for the sin of the whole world. He has an assignment from his Father, and in order to fulfill that purpose, he must be free of an unforgiving spirit. Our Lord Jesus was sinless. He had no unforgiveness in his heart. Those words uttered from the cross were for those there that day. Perhaps later some of them repented. Maybe that very centurion who, after Jesus died with that loud, after he heard Jesus die with that and utter the loud cry, it said the centurion, as we read in our text, said, "Surely this man was the Son of God." Perhaps that very centurion and maybe others in the crowd that day would eventually bow to Jesus as Lord. And perhaps remembering the role that they played in bringing about his death or mocking and hurling insults at that day, maybe looking back, they would also remember the words he uttered from the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." Maybe that would bring peace, and they would be so blessed that they had heard those words and to realize that Jesus had forgiven their despicable acts and words. Perhaps Jesus uttered those words for their benefit that day. But I believe because they're recorded in Scripture that those words are also for us, to prompt us to see the correlation between fulfilling our purpose and the role that unforgiveness can play in keeping us ineffective. Do you want a greater capacity to serve Jesus? Is he using you to bear fruit for the kingdom? Is there a call on your life that seems to be unfulfilled, a longing in your heart to serve the Lord, but those doors just don't be opening, or it just doesn't seem to be happening? I think then we also need to ask ourselves, is there someone we need to forgive? Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." Who do you need to forgive? And where might unforgiveness be hindering your ministry, leaving you an ineffective servant for the Lord Jesus Christ? I believe these words challenge all of us to check our hearts, to ask the Holy Spirit to reveal any unforgiveness that needs to be brought out. Lord, show me who is it that I need to forgive. I want that peace and that freedom that comes with a heart that is free of unforgiveness. The cross is the place of intersection. It's where our will submits to His Spirit. Where do you need to submit to the leading of the Holy Spirit today? Here's our first truth. The woman of God meets Jesus at the cross, the place of intersection. The cross is where love and justice collide, where faith and hope are born. And it is where the woman of God must return for perspective and realignment in her journey. We begin our journey of faith at the cross, and we continue on by returning to the cross. What in your life needs brought to the foot of the cross? Where do you need realigned or need your mind renewed, as it says in Romans 12? Where do you need to recommit, rededicate, be reminded of who you are in Christ? Is your identity in Him? Do you need, has the world sort of gotten you turned around and you need to return back to the cross to remind you that your identity is in Him? When the world and circumstances and challenges of life bring confusion and seem to flip us inside out and upside down, only the cross gives us the perspective, the purpose, and the peace we so desperately need. We sort of get everything made right. We find our equilibrium again, find our purpose and get back to that place of peace when we come back to the cross. The woman of God meets Jesus at the cross, the place of intersection. Secondly, the cross is also about substitution. Merriam-Webster.com defines a substitute as a person or thing that takes the place of someone or something else. Ladies, you and I are that someone else. We deserve the death penalty, but Jesus became our substitute. One of my college professors described it this way: God can, but should not. Man should, but cannot. Thus the need for the God-man, Jesus Christ. God can, because He's perfect. He can be a perfect sacrifice, but He wasn't the one who sinned, so He shouldn't pay the price. Man should, because it was his sin that brought about the separation, but he cannot in his imperfection. So in the person of Jesus Christ, God makes a way where there is no way. Jesus took our rap. He became that God-man. He took our place. We deserve death, but Jesus stepped up. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him." What a trade. He takes our sin, we get His righteousness. He takes our punishment, and we get eternal life. You know, when you trade with God, you always, always trade up. You always, always, always get better than what you give. It's illogical, unfathomable, and overwhelmingly wonderful. Have you thanked Jesus this week, or this month, or this year, for becoming sin for you? When Jesus uttered these heart-wrenching words in Mark 15:34, my God, why have you forsaken me? He is not calling out because of the horrific physical pain. His cry, I believe, is a wail of sorrow resulting from the separation from His Father. God is holy, and God is perfect, and God can tolerate no sin in His presence. And as the sins of the world were heaped on Jesus, sins of pride, murder, rape, incest, lying, adultery, and yes, sins of gossip and laziness and coveting and selfishness, all the despicable acts condemned by the Word of God, they were all loaded up on Jesus. And that meant that for the very first time, Jesus was separated from His Father. As God's presence abandoned him, he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Our sin, yours and mine, was the cause of that separation. He became our substitute. He took our place. He became sin. We deserve to be separated. We deserve to be abandoned. I found a story this week that helps to illustrate just a little about what it might have felt like for Jesus to become sin. In his book, Excellence in Leadership, Christian author John White tells the story of his days as a medical student. For one of his classes, he missed a practicum about venereal disease, and he had to make it up at the clinic. When he arrived at the clinic, he ended up in line with a bunch of patients who had actually contracted a venereal disease. White barged up to the front and told the head nurse, "I need to see the doctor." "That's what everybody says," snorted the nurse. "Now get in line." "But I'm a medical student." "Big deal," said the nurse. "You got it the same as everybody else. Now you can stand in line like everybody else." John White writes, "In the end, I managed to explain to her why I was there, but I can still feel the sense of shame that made me balk at standing in line with the other men who had a venereal disease." Yet Jesus shunned shame as he went to the cross. And the moral gulf that separated him from us was far greater than that separating me from the men at the clinic. But he crossed the gulf, joining our ranks, embraced us, and still remained pure. He identified with those he came to save. He became like us. Ladies, Jesus became our substitute. He became sin for us. The woman of God is grateful for the cross, the place of substitution. No one loves us like Jesus. No one else qualifies to be our substitute, to render our spiritual tab paid in full. Are you grateful? Have you told him you are grateful? Are you aware of the gravity, the seriousness, and the penalty of your sin? Only an awareness of our sin leads us to acknowledge our need for a Savior, a substitute. And that awareness and that knowledge leads us to a place of gratefulness as we acknowledge who we are in him and what he did for us. Finally, the cross of Christ is about completion. It's a place of completion. Dictionary.com defines complete as having all parts or elements, lacking nothing, whole, entire, full, finished, ended, concluded. Jesus came to earth with an assignment. He devoted his time here to being on task with his assignment. He was about his Father's business. He knew who he was, and he knew what he was called to do. There was purpose to his presence, and he lived devoted to that purpose. He lived on purpose. Each day that Jesus traveled on this planet took him one day closer to the cross. His journey and his purpose and his destination from the beginning was the cross. The cross was not something that happened to Jesus. The cross was what he chose. Consider these verses that remind us that Jesus chose the cross. Matthew 20:28, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Luke 19:10, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Luke 6:38, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me." And John 12:27, "Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour?" "No, it was for this reason I came to this hour." The cross did not happen to Jesus. He chose it. He submitted to it. Jesus was not a victim. He was the victor. He had the victory. The cross is a place of victory over sin and death. His purpose on this planet reached its place of completion at the cross. At the cross, Jesus became what Hebrews 10:10 calls the once-for-all sacrifice. Hebrews 10:10 says, "We have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." Ladies, we are not holy, but we are made holy. We are declared holy, but because of our identification with Jesus Christ. His work on the cross is complete. There is nothing, nothing for us to add. We cannot improve, add to, or embellish the cross. It is thorough, complete, whole, entire, full, lacking nothing, just as our definition said. Jesus captured the essence of this truth when he said from the cross in John 19:30, "It is finished." It is finished. And then that verse goes on to say, "With that he bowed his head and gave up his spirit." The woman of God worships at the cross, the place of completion. Nothing else is required, the cross plus nothing. The old hymn says it well. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Are you resting in that truth? Do you believe the cross was the place of completion? Or are you backsliding into the works-based legalistic mindset of trying to earn your salvation? Ladies, the formula is faith plus nothing. Jesus paid it all. The cross is completion. It is peace and rest and knowing for sure that we are his. Do you have that blessed assurance that you are his? Does the peace that comes with his presence leave you grateful and confident and assured that you know that you know that you are secure in him? Intersection, substitution, completion. The cross of Christ represents all three. The cross is either everything or it is nothing. What does the cross of Christ mean to you? How has it changed your life now and for eternity? The woman of God meets Jesus at the cross, the place of intersection. The woman of God is grateful for the cross, the place of substitution. And the woman of God worships at the cross, the place of completion. Everything we believe, everything that we are, it all hinges on the cross. The cross is our reason for living now and our hope for eternity later. Consider these wise words by apologist and Christian thinker and author C.S. Lewis. Christianity, if false, is of no importance, and if true, of infinite importance. The only thing it cannot be is moderately important. Christianity, the cross of Christ, is of infinite importance. We can discuss and nod our heads and agree with this in our minds, but how do we woman up and live like it? If Christianity is of infinite importance to you, what difference does it make? How are you carrying the cross of Christ into your relationships, your workplace, your home? How does it change what gets placed on your calendar or who or where you write checks each week? How does it change your day-to-day existence? I'm not talking about earning your salvation, no. But I'm talking about bearing witness to the reality of it. If we are truly his, if we belong to him, it will show. It will be evident on our inside and our outside, in our heart and in our walk. The cross of Christ, Jesus himself, is everything. He is infinitely, surpassingly, all-consumingly important. Let's go live like we believe what we say we believe. Ladies, let's pray. Oh God, we worship you. We bow to you. Jesus, how grateful we are for you. Jesus, thank you for the cross. We're grateful for the intersection where love and justice collide. We're grateful for the hope that we have for eternity because of the cross. We want to meet you there. We thank you that because of your sacrifice, we meet you there and we find forgiveness and we find salvation. But Jesus, as women of God, we need to keep intersecting with you at the foot of the cross. We need to keep coming back for renewal and rededication and recommitment. We need to keep renewing our minds. So Jesus, keep drawing us back to the cross, the place of intersection. And Father, we're grateful for the cross, the place of substitution. We acknowledge that on our own, we are nothing. We have no hope for eternity. We're so grateful for the cross, for the sacrifice where you took our wrath. You took the punishment that we deserve. Jesus, you became sin for us. And we are grateful that you became our substitution. And finally, God, we worship at the cross. We see the completion, the place of completion that the cross brings. We celebrate and are grateful for the peace that comes because we can know, we can have that security that we are yours, that our place for eternity is established and set. We have confidence in you with what you have done. We worship you, Jesus. It is in you that we live and move and have our being. You are our hope for eternity. We thank you for that sacrifice. And we just ask, Lord, that we would live out our lives as women of God who have intersected with you at the cross. Women of God who acknowledge that you have become our substitute. Women of God who know that it is completed. That our salvation is secure, that it is finished. Jesus, we bow to you now. We bow to you as King of the Jews, King of our hearts. We thank you. We love you. It's in your sweet and holy name that we pray. Amen.